Praise the Lord.
Thank you, brother. Good to be here. Good to see you again. Good to see many familiar faces. And it's good to have my good wife with me. I have another wife. It's not so good, but
just kidding. He that finds a wife finds a good thing, the Bible says. Amen. I'm blessed. Good to be here. Thank you for allowing us to come. We're excited to be a part of your anniversary recognition for the anniversary of the church, celebrating God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Even if we're not always as faithful as we should be, God is faithful. So we celebrate His faithfulness. It's really good to see Pastor and Mrs. Graff and to see Brother Graff doing so well, isn't it? I mean, it's just a blessing to see how God is strengthening him, and I'm just thankful to be here to witness what God is doing. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, if you'll be turning there. We'll read a scripture in just a moment. Revelation chapter 3. There are two particular things, you know, that are very much on my heart and on my mind as we think about this meeting. One is this church's anniversary, which is an important thing to recognize, but also just the importance of the Lord's churches, how desperately we need sound churches, how thankful we ought to be in a sound church. And one of the things we see in the Bible is that there are no guarantees that because a church is sound today, that it will be sound 100 years from now. And you could say, well, it depends on the pastor, and it certainly does depend on the spiritual leadership, but it depends just as much on the congregation, on the people of that church. And one of the things we see in the book of Revelation is how God addressed the congregations of churches in Asia. By the time that John the Beloved received this revelation, God was showing him about things that were and things that would come. These churches existed, sound churches, all over Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Syria and up into Asia and over into Macedonia and Achaia and the regions of Galatia. And so churches are being established, but in this passage in Revelation chapter 3, he deals with seven specific churches, local congregations. If you can imagine that, just like this assembly is gathered here tonight, the Lord sent a specific message to these congregations. By the way, it's an interesting thing to think about the importance of churches. When you read the New Testament and the epistles of the New Testament, God gave most of those messages to churches. So that's how God works. You know, He communicates through His messenger, through His word, to churches. That's why it's so important to be in the house of God, be a part of a sound church. And so we're glad to be here. Isn't God good? We're just glad to be here. Revelation chapter 3, and I want to take a few moments and just go through this passage and just kind of look at it in its context and then really focus in on a few things that I think would be a good place to begin this revival meeting. I want to see God work in these brief days that we have together, don't you? I want to see God work. You know, I didn't bring revival with me in my briefcase. You know, my wife's a godly woman, but she didn't bring revival in the three large suitcases that she brought. But we know God, it's God that works in people's hearts, and we want God to work. Amen? So before we read this passage, could we stand together? If you're able to stand, let's stand together. And I just want to read one verse before I pray, and then we'll come back and look through these verses together. The very familiar 20th verse of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking. And He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. That's a wonderful promise. Jesus said, I will come in and sup with him. I'm going to come in fellowship with him, have communion with him. By the way, that's why God made us, right? Is to have fellowship with God. And he says, he will fellowship with us. And who is this person that he promised to fellowship with? The one who hears him knocking. The one who hears him knocking and opens the door and invites him in, right? That's who he said he would fellowship with. I think this promise is still relevant tonight. Amen? Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for your word, and it's good to be here. It's good to be in this church. It's good to be, Lord, with people of like faith. It's good to be with people who believe the Bible. Father, we know that we're blessed, incredibly blessed tonight to know the gospel, to know you, to have a Bible. And Father, as we pray tonight, we beg for your help. We pray that, Lord, you might indeed meet with us, that, Lord, you might speak to us through the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to do our part, to be focused, to be attentive to the Word of God, to give our attention to spiritual things. Lord, to be eager to hear, to listen, to apply, to obey. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts this week? And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's begin reading, if we could, in verse 14, where the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. The word there, angel, translated from the word agalos, is a messenger. An angel is a messenger. Angelic beings were messengers, but this is speaking about the messenger to the churches, which is the pastor of the church there, the Laodiceans. And so he says, write this thing, communicate this. Look in verse 14. These things saith the Amen. So this is what Jesus is saying. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works. He knows us. I've been teaching a group of teenagers in our Christian academy in the book of Proverbs on the fear of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That creates a wholesome, healthy fear of God. And it's good to know that God knows us. You know, it causes a bit of fear and trembling, but God knows us better than we even know ourselves. So he says, I know your works to this church. I know thy works. Now notice how he describes a condition in this church, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So he's describing them as not being cold and not being hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, that's how he describes neither cold nor hot, lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, as you probably know, most of you would know, when Jesus addressed these seven churches, they were all common in their faith, their belonging to a sound New Testament church, but they all had different issues that he needed to deal with. By the way, I've never met anybody that didn't need some work on them spiritually. You know what I'm saying? They all had different issues. They weren't all the same. He said one thing to the church at Smyrna, another thing to the church at Ephesus, or the church at Philadelphia, the church at Pergamos. But here he's speaking to this local congregation, and he says, here's my issue. My issue is that you are lukewarm. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're not anti-Bible, you're not anti-Christ, but you're not really on fire either. You're lukewarm. And so you get the picture, I'm sure most of you are familiar with. And his statement to them is really quite strong. He says, I will spew thee, last part of verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a pretty graphic illustration, isn't it? You know, I'm a coffee drinker. Please don't hold that against me, but I'm a coffee drinker, but I'm not a lukewarm coffee drinker. By the way, just for the record, iced coffee drinker either. That may not go over well in some places. But I like my coffee hot. I think that's the primary reason they discovered microwaves, is for when my coffee gets lukewarm. Otherwise, I just want to spew it out of my mouth. So some of you can relate to that. This is very serious, he says in verse 17, because thou sayest. Now he's told them what their condition is, and now he's going to say to them, this is how you see yourself compared to this is the way I see you. It's very, very simple language. He says in verse 17, because thou sayest, this is what they were saying, is they would think about their condition. I am rich and increased with goods. I'm blessed. We have everything we need. Have need of nothing. So they're very comfortable, very content. We're content with where we are. We're comfortable in our condition. We're satisfied. And by the way, I think that describes where a lot of churches are, just content, satisfied. Things aren't as good as they could be, but they're certainly not as bad as they could be. And so that's where they were. This is sort of how they were feeling. And notice what the next part of verse 17 says, and knowest not. Here's what you don't know. This is what you say, but here's what you don't know. By the way, so they were unaware. They were sitting there, but they were unaware. Now, I don't know if you ever think like this, but sometimes when I read about letters that Jesus wrote to churches or the epistles that were written to churches, like the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the book, I think about sitting in one of those congregations when the letter was read. I think about that. I'm a member. I'm sitting in the congregation. The messenger is going to read the letter. This is what God is saying. And I'm imagining what it might have been like on a Sunday morning in Laodicea when this was read. And he says, this is what you say, but this is what you don't know. This is what you're ignorant about. You're clueless to this. You're unaware of this. By the way, I think sometimes in churches we sit in our and we really are unaware of maybe what God might see in us, what God might say about us. So he says, you say this, you're very content, very satisfied, and knowest not, this is God's evaluation, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, I've been in quite a few churches, as many of you have in my lifetime, and I've heard some people say, you know, we need revival. And I'll tell you, we do need revival in our churches. But I've never heard anybody say, I'm wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I've never heard anybody say that. But that's what the Lord said about them. He says, that's what you're really like. You're really bankrupt. You're poor, you're spiritually bankrupt, and you're blind. You can't see. A blind person cannot see. We had a man in our church many years ago who was blinded in an accident. He was working at a service station changing a tire. The tire exploded in his face, and he had artificial eyes. And if he really wanted to mess with your head, he'd pull them out sometimes. But he had no ability to see. He knew he was blind. But sometimes people are spiritually blind and they don't know they're blind. They think they're seeing. These people thought they were seeing. These people thought that they were okay. That they thought they were okay, but they weren't okay. And by the way, that could be people here sitting here tonight. You think you're okay, but really, is that because God has said you're okay? Or is that because you've just sort of assumed that you're okay or imagined that you're okay? And I think we'd be better off, you know, if I've got something wrong with me and I go to see the physician, I go to see him, I'm going to give him good money, I go to see him because he should know some things that I might not know. And if he knows some things that I don't know, I want to hear what he has to say. Does that make sense to you? So if you're sitting here tonight and you say, well, I'm okay, you know, I see so-and-so's here, they really need this. I wish so-and-so was here because they really need it. But we ought to be willing to say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? He says, this is where I see you. And now in verse 18, he's going to give you some advice. He's given us advice. He's, I counsel thee. I'm going to give you some advice. They don't do this anymore, but when I was a boy and I'd go see Dr. Dubin, that was a doctor that was my mama's physician. She'd take us to the doctor. I can still remember him doing this. He'd sit down with this little pad and paper, and he'd write out, scribble out something. You couldn't read it, but, you know, I guess the pharmacist could read it. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you some advice. I'm going to counsel you. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, you're poor, but I want you to... This is what you need, something that's really valuable, that thou mayest be rich, spiritual riches, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. That white raiment is true righteousness. The righteousness can only come from God, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then verse 19 he says, if this sounds like I'm being direct and straight and to the point and I'm not beating around the bush, it's because I love you. Right? So what he's saying, look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then that verse we read a moment ago. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So he's saying, I've told you the truth. I'm at the door. I'm going to knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Then verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I think that's an interesting verse, that last verse. This was a message directly to the church at Laodicea. This is what I see. This is what you say. This is what I see. This is how I advise you. And he says, I'm waiting on you to respond. And then he says, he that has the ability to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. In other words, this message was directly to that church, but all churches could benefit from this. Right? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So as we look at this church in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, there is something that is this church is known for. Everyone who knows much about the New Testament would probably have heard something about this, and that is he was addressing their lukewarmness. Now, that's not all I want to talk about tonight, but I do want to look at that. He specifically addressed them being spiritually lukewarm. They're not spiritually on fire. You know, they don't stand outside in the front parking lot with a sign that says, we hate God. They're not cold. They're not anti-God. They're just sort of satisfied. I think that's one of the hardest groups of people to reach. Those who are okay. They're spiritually okay. They're not as bad as they could be. They're not as good as they should be, right with God as they should be. They're just sort of complacent. And so that's what he takes issue with. It'd be a lot easier, you know, if you had a place and you go to them, they're all full of gambling addicts. They're all casino junkies. Well, you deal with that. Most people could easily see that I shouldn't be doing this. You know, I shouldn't be playing the lottery. That'd be something very easy to address and deal with. But this is something that's so much more challenging because they're blind to it. They're blind to their condition. They can't see really what the problem is. And their problem is that they're just satisfied. And this is what God wanted changed. He didn't say, I want you to quit watching the internet so much. I want to quit watching those daily television programs that's eating up your time. I want you to quit using that foul language. No, here's what he said. I'm not going to bless you until you deal with the fact that you're not spiritually as passionate as you ought to be. Do you see that? I mean, that's really what he's talking about. That's what he's dealing with. This was not acceptable. If I was sitting in that church, I might have found it acceptable. but it wasn't acceptable with God. It may be the norm. Maybe you think, well, it's normal, preacher. Everybody's, you know, I know I don't really witness to people. I know my prayer life is really not focused. I know when I come to church and I worship that I kind of lose the meaning and the passion of what we're really singing about. I realize that I don't have the burden for missions that I should, but, you know, that's normal, preacher. I mean, everybody's like that, and it might be acceptable to us, but it's not acceptable to Him. It's not acceptable. And so Jesus didn't hold back. He didn't, did he? He didn't hold back at all. He said, this is what I want us to deal with. And he said, if you don't, I want to spew you out of my mouth. It's just not pleasant. Now, what was it that was so unpleasant? We could use a lot of synonyms. We could say they were apathetic. It was apathy. We could say maybe a spiritually slothfulness. But whatever you call it, it made him nauseous. And as we've already read, their opinion was different. They had a different opinion of themselves. Now, when I read this, I want to ask this question. Can we identify? I mean, can we identify? If we're talking about having revival, what does revival mean? Why do I need to even be revived? And really, revival, as you know, revival means to be renewed to life. It means you've been more alive than you are now. You need to have new life, revival. Now, some people here, I'm sure tonight, and I don't know anybody's heart, there may be people here tonight that have never been saved. You've never been born again. You can't be revived because you don't have life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for your sins, that you could be forgiven of your sins. So you don't need to be revived. You need to be regenerated, born again by the grace of God. But maybe if we're here tonight, and I'm just going to, I'll begin by using my own life. I know what it's like to be spiritually lukewarm. I know what it's like. I mean, anybody that's been saved for any length of time who has an honest heart, I think, would recognize sometimes my heart is just really not where it ought to be. Amen. Keep the writer of Proverbs, Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Spiritual life, spiritual fire, spiritual passion is not just about having the right doctrine. And we ought to have the right doctrine. But it's not just about having the right doctrine. It's not just about having the right position or carrying the right Bible or being in a good church. All those things are important. All those things matter. But it's something, it's our heart. Is our heart really where it ought to be? Is our heart in the place that God wants it to be? And when I think about this matter of warmth and heat and coldness, I think about the actual temperature scale and what a difference. I preached a message many years ago in our church called What a Difference a Degree Can Make. I mean, water at 33 degrees is cool water. But at 32 degrees, it changes the property of the water and it begins to freeze. What a difference a degree can make. 200 degree water is hot. I wouldn't leave my hand in there long if I were you. But at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, it'll start to boil. Every degree makes a difference. And I would submit to you tonight that in our spiritual life, every degree makes a difference. You know, the colder we are or the warmer we are. And tonight, I don't know that people, are you with me tonight? I don't know that people go from 33 to 200 in one service. But I'll tell you, I think if we start making the right decisions and being honest with God and making the adjustments in our life we need to, that if we just started seeing things warm up a little bit and we kept seeing them warm up a little bit, what a difference it might make in our life. The same can be true in our spiritual life. It is in that natural realm. We can be lukewarm in our worship. I've been there. You know, it's been a long time since my wife and I were saved, 42 years since we were saved. But I remember it. And I remember as a 21-year-old young man sitting in church with my wife by my side and the miracle that he had done in our life when I couldn't hardly sing without crying. I didn't have anybody with a cue card saying, cry now. I just cried. I couldn't sing the old rugged cross without crying. You know why? Because I fell in love with Jesus at the cross of Calvary. What I'm saying is, I can see in my own life how at times I'm more passionate about worship and at times that I'm not. And it bothers me it bothers me personally for my own life. I don't get into this rut of just coming to church and singing songs, but not really thinking about what I'm singing and having it and really focusing in. You understand what I'm saying? If we're not careful, we just kind of go through the motions. We get stuck in this rut. We can get lukewarm. And so all these matters, if you're talking about our service to God, we're serving the Lord, if you're thinking about, you know, this matter of our relationship to the Word of God, how we can get lukewarm in our relationship. We're still reading the book, reading the words. We still read the words, but somehow they don't affect us. Our devotional life, the way we love Jesus Christ, all these areas, if we're not careful, we can get sort of lukewarm in our prayer life to where we're just saying words. You know, we criticize denominations and groups of people for just rote saying the words over and over, but we can find ourselves sometimes basically doing the same thing, just saying words. And so we can get there. And maybe even this week we could say, here's an area of my life that I've not really had that kind of passion. Maybe I've gotten lukewarm in this area of my life. And as it is here in Revelation chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea, it's possible that we kind of get blind to that condition. I could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm not going to. But sometimes we get blind because we really see ourselves as being so much better than everybody else is that we sort of get blind to where we are. And that means that we don't see it. And sometimes we don't want to see it. You know, when Jesus would rebuke that religious crowd in his day, and he would use the verses that Isaiah the prophet would use, and he would talk to them about the blindness that they had. And he says, you know, in your mouth you honor me, but in your heart is far from me. And he talked about the fact that they couldn't see because they weren't willing to see. It's hard to make a person see that doesn't want to see. Right? That's what we do as preachers. We're just trying to help people see what the Bible says. Help people see. And sometimes I preached and I'm thinking, here people that I'm preaching to that are a heartbeat away from hell. If they died in their present state, they would wake up in the flames of hell and they would never find any relief throughout eternity. I mean, that's a very big concern of mine, and yet they don't see it. It's not important to them. But I tell you, if God ever opens your eyes, it'll become important to you. Amen? He can make it important. So, Jesus is upset. Jesus is serious about the condition of this church, and they didn't even see it. So what did Jesus do? Jesus gave them this invitation. And really what it was, the invitation was a path to revival. Look in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He rebuked them because he loved them. He loved them. This is very clear. He loved them, but he could not bless them in the condition they were in. Sometimes people have this idea, if God loves me, then he'll ignore everything in my life and he's going to bless everything I do. That's not taught in the Bible. He does love us, but he commanded them to repent. Look at if you would please, in verse 19, he says, be zealous therefore and repent. That was a frequent message to these various churches that he addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, that R word, repent. Repent means you've got to see where you are spiritually. You've got to recognize it. You've got to be honest about it. You've got to acknowledge it. And there's a sense of remorse and regret because you where you are spiritually, and you've got to turn from that, and you've got to turn to God. That's repentance. He demanded that they repent, not of their rebellion to their parents, not of their thought life that was in the gutter. No, repent of your apathy. Repent of being lukewarm. Repent before God because you are not where you ought to be spiritually. Repent. Don't just sit there. Don't just accept it. Don't just ignore it. God commanded them to repent. And he demanded it. And he said in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, you've thought about this, I'm sure, lots of times, but the implication is to me is that he's standing on the outside knocking. And he's wanting somebody to come to the door. That's the picture I get. If somebody will come to the door, I'll come in. This reminds me of my life as a child, my childhood upbringing. My mother raised three boys. Mom and dad were not together. And she raised us in a small little frame house in East Texas. And all the windows had screens on them, and the door had a screen, had a regular door, and they had a screen door. And the doors usually stayed open a lot of times, and the windows stayed open just to get some air circulating. But in that little frame house with wooden floors, you could hear anything anywhere in the house. And sometimes you would hear somebody come to the door. And you could have been in the bedroom, you could have been in the kitchen, you could have been on the back porch. And you hear somebody, and then you'd hear, frequently you'd hear this sound, these words. Could somebody get the door? Now that could have been one of my two brothers, it could have been mama, it could have been me. Could somebody get the door? That's what I think about when I read this. Jesus at the door is knocking, and he said, if any man will hear my voice and open the door. You know, somebody's got to go to the door. And there are a lot of reasons why we didn't go to the door. Maybe we're busy. Maybe somebody's watching television. Maybe mama's cooking. Probably knowing how good a boy I was probably doing my homework or, you know, things like that. Maybe I was washing dishes or doing ironing. I don't know. Stuff like that. But you know what? Everybody wanted somebody else to get the door. And Jesus says, if somebody will get the door, if somebody will get the door, and I think sometimes in our churches, that's the way it is in churches. People say, would you get the door? I'm busy right now. I think I'm okay. Would somebody else get the door? And I think a lot of times we want the preacher to get the door. We want somebody else. But you know what? Jesus, look what he said in verse 20. If any man hear my voice. Now, that's not just man as in males alone. That's just any person. If any person, if anybody can hear what I'm saying, Jesus said, I'm telling you that I've got an issue. I've got a concern with where you are spiritually, and I want to do something, but you've got to repent. I'm going to knock at the door, but you've got to come to the door. You know, I believe in praying for God to work. I believe in seeking God and begging God and asking the Lord to bless and help, and God wants to bless and help, but I'm telling you, God will not bless until sometimes it's our move. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes he's waiting on us to move. Somebody's got to get the door. And I'd like to think that this week, over the next few nights and Sunday, that we'd be willing to say, Lord, I'll get the door. I mean, whatever you're saying, I want to obey you. That's what he was saying. I've told you what my issue is. This is what I'm expecting of you. I want to come in and sup with you. I want to come in and bless you. I want to come in and do something special, but you've got to deal with this issue. Now, this is not the only issue that might come up in a church, but this is an issue that comes up in most churches if we're not careful. I'm not a hyper-emotional person. I see a lot of emotionalism in churches that makes me feel uncomfortable. I'm not a hyper-emotional person. But I'll tell you, I do have emotions, right? I do. And we see people, you know how it is. You can see people's emotions. Watch them when they get to hold that grandbaby for the first time. We got a brand new grandbaby just a couple of weeks ago. You get emotional about stuff like that. Or watch them play soccer or root for the Yankees or whatever people do. They get emotional about that. No shame about it. We're excited. We're passionate about this. We want to win. I didn't pay good money to go to the stadium and just watch them get beat. I want to see them win. And yet we come to church, though, it's like there's no emotion. You know what I'm saying? God made us emotional creatures, and I'm not looking for people to shout and run the aisles and that kind of stuff. But I'm saying this. It's not just about emotion, about spiritual passion. God wants to be first in our life. And so he tells them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to repent. Now why? Stay with me for a few more moments. Why would they repent? Why would God, when you think of God saying repent, we have to categorize what is it we're repenting of in a general sense. If we have to repent of it, it must be sin. You understand what I'm saying? It must be sin. We have to see it as being sinful. I think sometimes, maybe it's not this way in New York, but I think it's this way where we're from. Sometimes people, they know they're not where they need to be spiritually, but this is what they think they need. What I really need is a fiery sermon. Or what I need is a real moving song. If I could just get a fiery sermon and a real moving spiritual, I think that would solve my spiritual problem. But I don't find any of that in here. Do you? It's not in there. No, he said repent. He calls us, he commands us to repent, to see ourselves as being, here it is, let's just boil it down, summarize it. To see ourselves as being spiritually satisfied and content with a level of spirituality that is less than what God requires or demands or expects, and see it as sin, and then repent of it. I mean, that's what I see in this. Now, he didn't say how long he was going to knock, but he said, I'm standing at the door and knock. So we see, first of all, the church's condition. Then we see the Lord's invitation. And thirdly, we see this great promise. Look at this promise in verse 20. I've already mentioned it a number of times. But he says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What a great promise. What a picture. What a picture of God's mercy. You know, if God would have every right to just spank them, you know what I'm saying, just to chasten them. But what he said is, I want to come in with you. And you know, when you really get down to it, that's what revival is. Revival is having him work like he wants to work. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm honored to be here. I'm glad to be here, but I can't bring revival. But I'll tell you, if God gets to work in your life in a better way, in a more real way, he's working on your heart, that's really what we need. We need Jesus in the house. We don't need him outside. We need him in the house. But somebody's got to answer the door. Somebody's got to hear him and answer the door. I think it's a great, great promise. He didn't say it has to be any particular person, but he says you've got to understand what he wants. You've got to take it seriously, and you've got to open the door. And how do we open the door? Simple. By repentance and faith. That's how you always go through the door, by repentance and faith. Now, this is not, I know that lots of people use this verse of Scripture as a sort of a text to use when leading a person to Christ. If, you know, Jesus knocks on your door, you open your door and you ask Jesus to come in, he'll come in. But that's really not the context that it's given. The context is about churches, about local churches, about the church at Laodicea. But really, that's really, though it's not about salvation, it works the same way in salvation. God works in your heart. You're willing to repent. You're willing to turn from yourself and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're not saved, that's what you need to do, to come with a repentant heart and trust Christ as your... Wouldn't this be a great revival meeting if some people got born again? We're praying for that, for people to get saved by the grace of God. God wants to come into your life. He wants to be a part of your life. Make your life worth living. So that's the only way to get saved. And this is the only way for churches to be revived, to see what God is saying. Now, God said other things to other churches, but for this church, He says, that's the thing that I want to focus on. We've got to take His rebuke seriously. I know God cares about us. You know, sometimes people look at preachers and think, well, you preachers, man, you're always just showing, you know, it's like you're always got something bad to say. No, it's not bad, it's good. It's good for us to see what God sees and respond the way God wants us to respond. We have to repent of being lukewarm. I have to repent of it. When I see myself as not being where I need to be spiritually, it doesn't do me any good just to say, but I'm better than other people. I'm doing better than some people. That's not what God is looking for. Repentance means I say, yes, Lord, I need to change. I need to change the way I'm looking at things. I need to turn from this satisfaction. We've got to take it personally. I don't know how many people are in this room. It's not important. But however many people there are in this room, every one of us has to take it personally. It's not about what is God saying to somebody else. It's about what is God's Word saying to me. We have to take it personally. We have to take it seriously. Sometimes sermons just kind of get passed down the aisle to the next person. It's kind of like, would somebody get the door? Would somebody else do this? I think there are a lot of people that kind of have a welfare mentality, an entitlement mentality when it comes to spirituality. They want God to bless them, but they want somebody else to do all the seeking God and repenting. But they want to get on the blessing of it. I'll tell you, Jesus knocks at the door, and we ought to be saying, Lord, I'm coming, I'm coming. I'm opening the door. I'm coming to you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be serious about this. And if we really look at our life, you know, am I where I need to be? As far as my burden for souls, my attitude about worship, Is it really what God, is it everything God deserves? Is it what God wants for my life? You know, back to that matter of people going to the doors, you know, the Bible says confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. So I'm going to confess one of our faults, my wife. Sometimes we just don't want to answer the door. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we intentionally would hide and ignore the knock till they left. Maybe it's a, hope you're not a door-to-door vacuum salesman, but you know, I just don't want to talk to that person. You know what I'm saying? I'm really not in the mood to talk to that person. Maybe it's not a convenient time. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're busy doing something else. Your hands are full. You're just, you know, it'd be easier for somebody else to open the door. Maybe you're not, maybe, you know, you ever had somebody knock at the door and you say, well, I'm just not presentable. I haven't spent that hour in front of the makeup mirror that I need to. But I'm telling you, when Jesus knocks, we ought to answer it. We shouldn't procrastinate. We shouldn't put it off. We shouldn't expect somebody else to do it. We ought to say, Lord, if that's me, I'm opening the door. I'm going to be honest about it. I'm going to deal with it. And you know what? It's worth it, because he said, I'll sup with them. I'll have fellowship with them. I'm going to come in and have supper. What a great invitation to a lukewarm church. That if you'll do that, if somebody will do that, and I'm going to come in and have fellowship with you. So I ask you this tonight, and I'm about to wrap this up. In your heart, as you think about where you are spiritually, you think about what the Bible says about this church, the church at Laodicea, the fact that God took issue with that. You examine your own heart. My wife and I were reading our Bibles together this morning, that scripture in 2 Corinthians where it says, examine yourself. Do a self-exam. Where am I spiritually? Number one, am I saved? Have I truly been born again? If I have been saved, am I really... am I really where I need to be spiritually? Or am I just sort of lukewarm? Just sort of okay. I'm okay. We ought to examine ourselves. And I'm telling you, even if we say, please don't miss this, even if we have to say honestly, probably nobody in this room may know exactly what you know about yourself, but you may think, well, everybody else doesn't know this about me, but I know me, and I know spiritually I'm not where I need to be. Here's the good news. He said, I want to come in and sup with you. I want to restore that fellowship with you. I want to be close to you. But you've got to deal with this. You can't just ignore it. I'm not going to ignore it. You can't ignore it. We've got to deal with this. I mean, wouldn't you like for him to come in and sup with you? Wouldn't you like that fellowship to be what it ought to be? Sometimes I think we just need to go to the door and say, Lord, forgive me. I've slighted you. I've not been as devoted to you as I should. I've not been as faithful to you as I should. And I'm sorry. I want you to have first place in my life. He wants that. He wants that. And we should want that. Amen? Amen? We should want that. Would you be willing tonight to say, Lord, I want to answer the door. I'm not going to wait till Thursday night or Friday night or Sunday morning tonight. You're knocking at my... through the Word of God, you've spoken to me through the Word of God. And I know that I need to make some changes. Tonight, I want to repent. Would you do that tonight? However you want to do that, if you want to do that at your seat, or however you want to go to the altar, which is, the main thing is do business with God. I want to do this tonight. I want to open the door. Lord, if you're not fellowshipping with us the way you want to, and my apathy, my indifference, my self-prescribed satisfaction. This is what I've determined is okay, but I know it's really not okay. God, I want to open the door tonight. I wish you'd do that tonight. I pray you will. And if you need to be saved tonight, there's somebody here who can help you with that. If you need help with that, let's stand together, please. Everyone standing, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Everyone standing. If you're able to stand, if you just want to sit and pray, that's okay. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Have thine own way. We make the mistake sometime, as Paul wrote in that same book, 2 Corinthians, of comparing ourselves with ourselves and judging ourselves by ourselves and saying, well, if that's the way everybody else is, then this is probably okay. And that's the way this church was. We're okay. But he said, you don't even know. You don't even know what's going on. You don't even know what's wrong. Have thine own way, Lord. Lord, I want you to have your way. If any man, if any person, any church member, any believer, if any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him. And him with me.
You may be seated just for a moment. And Brother Smith, thank you so much. It's a good message. God's presence was here tonight. And simple as that. You know, I'm knocking at the door, and I personally want to open it and sup with Jesus. Amen. Worship the Lord. All right, don't forget tomorrow night, be faithful to the house of God. We're going to also. Brother Nadim is going to be here tomorrow night, come in for just about a month. And then our daughter-in-law, Sarah, is going to be up here tonight. She's coming in at 9:30, I think, 9:40. And so going to be a good week, amen? And we got off to a good start tonight. So, Brother and Mrs. Smith, if you would, head out to the entryway, and this way you can shake hands with the folks. And why don't we stand, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for your attendance. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the blessing it is to be challenged about revival. And Lord, we pray tonight that we would simply refuse to be lukewarm. And God, help us be on fire for you. Help us to love you. Help us to worship you. Help us to live for you. And Father, I pray, Lord, tonight that it's as simple as opening the door when we hear it knocked upon. And I pray that we would be very receptive tonight, this week, and, Father, have a great revival meeting. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, and God bless you.